Amen. The title of this message today is It's Go Time. Last week we looked at how that this time of the year Jesus entered into Samaria and he meets this woman at the well, and then he tells his disciples after this encounter that do not say it's 4 months until the harvest. It was this time of the year. It was late spring, and he was saying the time is right. What? It's now. The time is now. Last week, he looked at David at a time when kings go to what? To war. And he didn't go. The rest of his life, he paid for that sin. It's time. It's go time. We've wandered long enough. We've waited long enough. We have been equipped enough. It's time, and I really believe in my heart of hearts, it's about time. Amen? 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start there today, and I tell you what, the Spirit of God is blowing in this message. What I mean by that is, Jesus said, you do not know, this whole born-again thing with Nicodemus. And then he said, the Spirit blows where you do not, but you can see the effect of it. And I really believe this. There's times as a pastor when you put your sail up and say, God, what do you have for your people? And it's just, oh my goodness, hang on, here we go. The Spirit of God. I want to tell you, the Spirit of God is saying, it's go time. It's time for God's people to go and to do what he's called them to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. By the way, this is in the context of going. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It's going to cost you. Oh, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. It is time to live for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We spent enough of our past doing that which doesn't matter. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries and drinking parties and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, those that we used to run with, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking the evil of you. But that they're going to give account to him. It is not time for you to continue doing that. It is go time. You've spent enough of your time. And go chapter 1 for a minute. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the what? Throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Be afraid. Be fear God and fear you are losing your life one tick at a time and you're not making a difference. Fear that. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your what? Aimless conduct. And I had the precious privilege this week of doing a memorial service for a dear saint. People ask often when somebody passes away, how old were they? And, and then we have a certain figure in our mind when it's okay. It's like, okay, they were old enough or whatever. Please hear this. Time goes by so fast. And you got different ways of looking at losing your life. You can lose it to cancer, or you can lose it to aimless conduct one day at a time. I want to ask you, are you walking in that redeemed life that has been bought by the blood of Christ? He has called you out of aimlessness, and he's called you to a life of purpose. Stop and pray right now. Oh God, may your saints hear the truth. It is time. It is time to live with passion. It is time to live with a purpose. It is time to go. It is time to be what you've called us to be. It is time for you, your church, to rise up and be and do what you've called us to be and do. Oh God, I pray you would stir our hearts today, that we would forsake aimlessness, we would redeem this time, and we bring glory to your name. Quicken us, God. I know it's your Spirit that's moving. Give us ears to hear. Give us wills to surrender. And God, may we move out of this and forward today in a way that distinctly brings glory to your name. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Aimless conduct. If you get an old King James, it'll say vain conversation. Vain means profitless, empty. Man, there's so much energy spent for nothing in life. I was that man. You know, people say something like, well, you know, that guy lived hard. I don't know anybody that lived harder than I lived early in my life. Everything I did hard. I did with zeal, with passion. Everything. I think the Apostle Paul lived hard. I think Peter was a hard-living man. I think he's the one that knows what it is to have all this energy and have it be for nothing. And the word conversation here is, or conduct, is just, it's your life. Chasing hard all that is empty. Can you say the word rerun for me? Say rerun. Rerun. Do you know what your life is if you're just chasing aimlessness? It's an old rerun. How many people have done that? Is it not the same old story that everybody else is doing as well? It's just an old what? It's an old rerun. Same story, same plot, same scheme, same end. It ends in nothing. And yet we're told, we're sold along the way that if you get to this point, if you get the American dream, what is that? 2.5 children? I always worry about the 0.5. Then you will have what? Arrived. If you get to 2.5 car garage, whatever the statistics are, you know what I mean? We get that thing where if we get that, you know, that state championship trophy, if you get that, and there's always something else to chase, and we keep promising that it's going to matter. I promise you it doesn't. Peter was a hard-living man. We have given up enough of our past doing that, which didn't matter. Amen? But it's not now, not now. Now it's time. It's time when kings go to battle. It's time to get our eyes up. The scripture says, without a vision, the people cast off restraint. You are not a people without vision. You know that God has called you to bear much fruit and bring glory to God. Amen? How many of you will raise your hand and say, I've embraced that calling. My calling is to bring much fruit and bring glory to God. I know that's why my heart beats. If that's it, raise your hand up. Raise it way up. You know, you have that vision, right? So you know that you will do anything that God asks you to do to get it, right? Amen? I want you to know that the first great enemy of you fulfilling your vision is not outside, is not in the world, it is in us. God wants to address that today. Joshua chapter 1. This is a generation that was so ready to do what God called them to do. So ready to say, it's go time, let's go. And yet there was a hindrance. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6. God has promised Joshua he's going to be with him. He is sending him. He's given him all the promises that he gave Israel the first time. And then he says, chapter 1, verse 6, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. And then he says, verse 7, only be what? Strong and very courageous. Okay? Keep reading. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper everywhere. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Right? And that you may observe to do according to all that is written, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Then verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. What do you think the greatest hindrance to what they were about to do was in front of them? Fear. Their leader himself was extremely fearful. He was so fearful, I believe that the people saw his fear. Look at verse 16. And this is the people's response to Joshua. So they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so will we heed you. By the way, yeah, there's a big asterisk there, right? Except for that whole generation that just died. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, in all that you command us shall be what? Zeal, right? These people were so sick and tired of wilderness Christianity, of a wilderness deception, of this whole wilderness scene, that they said to Joshua, if they won't obey you, we'll kill them. Do you have that kind of zeal? Make for a pretty uncomfortable church, right? You either obey or you're dead, because we got life. We got things at stake right here. You either do this or you're out. Under stones, you're out. See, that tells you how much they hated and how much they wanted and how much they were hungry for something real. And I want to tell you, I am looking for a Joshua generation who have watched American Christianity wander in the wilderness with no power under a strong delusion that they're God's country. And you want something real. You want something transformational. And watching this whole thing go on has welled up in you a hunger, and not only a hunger, but a zeal. And you say, you know what? I don't want anything to do with that or anything to do with anybody else that's caught in that. I want to walk with God. And that's the zeal they had. And then what'd they say to Joshua? Only be strong and of good courage. They were telling their leaders, quit being so fearful. Why do you think Joshua struggled with fear? I know why I do. And I think it's directly related to pain. Now, there's things. I mean, I'm naturally afraid of people. It terrifies me to speak. It's truth. Every week, God has to give me his message, and every week I give it. But you scare me. But I don't think that's what it was. I think it's the one thing that scares me the most. And the reason those things scare me the most is because of pain. I wondered if Joshua was afraid of the giants as much as he was afraid of having the same thing happen to him that happened to Moses. I know from a pastoral, when you fear preaching the word because of the pain that it causes when the people that God's called you to lead rise up in rebellion. And it's not because they're going to stone you. What hurts so much is when you watch people walk away from God, and it hurts you so much that you don't want to even bring it up. You don't want to preach his word anymore because it caused so much pain. Guess what you have to do? You still have to preach his word. But Joshua was a man, I think, trained by pain. And there's such a contrast. If you hold your finger here, let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Crazy contrast between this Joshua and the one that stood in front of Israel just 40 years earlier. Joshua 14, verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. It was these two men, right, that were faithful, who were among those who had spied out the land, 14:6. And they stand and they tear their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of Israel, saying, the land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, the land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. Who's he fearing right here? Nobody over there. And not even the people. Even though this was a mob that was clearly violent. He was not afraid. And there he is years later. God has called him and said, now go. And he's so fearful. 40 years of wandering in a wilderness. That's my whole point. Wandering in wilderness Christianity, seeing over and over the power of the enemy, it will build in you unbelief, which will lead to fear. I mean, think about this. Can you imagine being 19 years old at the rebellion? And then watching all of these adults, all these fathers, all these mothers dying. You can tell a lot about a person by how they die. Every single one of them died without God. Every one died under the wrath of God. You can tell a lot about a person by how they die. I had the privilege, a sacred, sacred, sacred privilege of being around Eldon on Thursday and Friday, and he went to be with the Lord Saturday morning, and oh my word, so sacred, so holy, so profoundly beautiful. And then Saturday morning when I wasn't there, but Darcy was telling me that she thought she heard groaning, and she goes over there, and it was just hours before he went to be with Jesus, just minutes, and he wasn't groaning. You know what he was doing? He was singing.
He was singing his way through the gate.
Jesus said, if you try to preserve your life, you'll lose it and you will die alone. But a seed that will die, that seed that will give his life to me, I will take that life. And he said, I'll bless it and I'll multiply it. You will not die alone. El did not die alone. He has a whole seed. He has a whole life, a tree of life that's going to come from his life. And you can tell a lot about a man. By the way, can you imagine 40 years in the wilderness watching every single one of them die without God? By the way, the numbers are about 1 million of those deaths. It's a lot, right? 1 million people who died after living a vain, empty life with no purpose, no world to conquer, no glory to God. Vain emptiness. They are the epitome of an empty life. By the way, boils my blood. There are still Christians that teach that that wilderness group of Christians that died, I think very distinctly went to hell. The scripture tells us that are still our examples today. I can show you commentaries that will say that. That is wrong. That is evil. They died alone. All of them did. I have a question for you, fathers. Is God going to have to take you out and away from and remove you from your children's lives before they can follow him? He had to do that with them. I have a question for you, mothers. Is God going to have to take you out, remove you, and separate you from your children's lives before they have a chance to follow him? It's the way this works. We're all cutting a trail. We're all setting an example. Can the generation behind us follow us into the kingdom, or does he have to remove us in order to get that revival to happen? Are you leaving a legacy of fear and unbelief as you're laying down your life, and that literally is a daily sacrifice, as you are dying for Jesus? Is it a testimony of faith and power or fear and unbelief? It's time. Last week we talked about it's time to graduate. It's time. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but it's time. It's time for us to become men and women who give our lives in sacrifice and love. It's time. Paul also said something to that same Corinthian church after they repented. Let's just skip over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. When we enter in to what God has for us, oh my goodness, there's some great promises that God wants to give us. 'Cause again, the first enemy we run against is what? It's fear. It's that fear that wells up inside of us. And again, we've been trained by so much unbelief around us, and we start to get fearful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. And this word lose heart is our hearts faint not. It is not time for the faint of heart. Since we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. We are on the move. Your feet are on the path. You have decided that it is go time for you. Amen? 40 years in the wilderness, I don't care what kind of examples have been before you. I do not care what has happened in front of you. It is time for us to move ahead. And since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart. I love this. What ministry is he talking about? Go back to chapter 3. Verse 3. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. What ministry do you have? You are called of God to go into the world, and you're called of God to reach the world, but it's not your ministry, it's the ministry of what? The Spirit of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's not written in ink, but it is the living Jesus Christ in you. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. That is of your heart. You are these living miracles. Christ is in you. You are the temples of the living God. And this ministry is not only by the Spirit of God. Verse 5, it's from God. Verse 6 tells us that not only is this ministry from God, but he, because of him in us, has made us sufficient to this. And the Spirit gives life. And then verse 8.
It's a glorious ministry. How glorious? He said that your ministry, as you walk ahead in Christ, is more glorious than Moses' ministry himself. As a matter of fact, the way it's written in the original language is that when you walk in Jesus, your ministry explodes exceedingly, so much so that when Moses looks down upon your ministry, he goes, oh, I wish I had that. Moses does that. Much more exceedingly. Nothing compares to it. Not even the ministry of the man who led Israel out of Egypt. Therefore, we have hope. Verse 12. And because of that, we won't cover it up. Because of that, glory to glory, the end of chapter 3, I'm in the face of Jesus Christ. I know his heart and his mind. I have his power and his presence. And because of that, I do not lose heart. Since we have this ministry, I do not lose heart. Eternal glory is at stake. I thought about that this week. We do not grow faint. Oh, man, it's so much like coaching junior high kids, though, when we're new at this. Because what? Failure has taught us to fear. Unbelief ahead of us and walking in forms of godliness without power has taught us to expect those things. And I remember coaching junior high. I've coached junior high and varsity high school sports. I've done a lot of coaching, like 18, 20 years. But coaching football in particular is so crazy with junior high kids. First of all, by the way, one of my favorite days is equipment day. Because they show up, first of all, it's really fun to watch them put things on backwards. And being a little bit mean, I like to let them do that for a while just because I'm mean. But I'm telling you what, when those junior high kids get the helmet on, they get the shoulder pads on, they get all the pads on, the cleats on, they're just like pulsing with power. They just want to hit somebody. I think that's really cool. I think it's really awesome to watch. By the way, I don't know why my mind just flashes to this. What happened to the good old days when we used to give kids gifts that created in this urges to do great things? Like, for instance, how many of you remember when you were a kid getting something like a hatchet for Christmas? That thing is just pulsing. You want to what? Chop something. And when I was a kid, you got things like hatchets. Somebody would also give you a knife. And or they'd give you BB guns. Now we give people Nerf guns and safety helmets and padded knees. I mean, it's a different world. But what are we trying to raise? Warriors with Nerf guns. I don't get it. But one thing I like about football is that they show up and you give them real pads. And they know they're going to get in the real game. They're going to hit people. It's going to be so much fun. And they're all great until that first game that you play. And I want to tell you, this one game in particular comes to mind because I can remember the scene right now. All 12 of our entire junior high team, there's 12 of them, right, are out on the field and we're starting to do warm-ups and Hamilton's bus drives up. It's not a bus, it's a liner. Okay, and like 50 kids get off the bus. And he brings both his lightweight and heavyweight team because, let me digress, it is never a good idea to arm wrestle a woman. For men. Guys, don't ever arm wrestle a woman. Do you know why? If you beat that woman, then what? What? You're a bully. If you lose to that woman, then what? You're branded for life, so you can't win. So don't ever arm wrestle a woman. So if you're a Class A school and you get scheduled to play Victor, don't do it. Just don't, because you can't win. If you beat them, well, it's Victor. But if you lose, your kids will be marked for life. So anyway, these kids started getting off this bus, and they're all in really fancy uniforms, wearing these kind of old yellow reggae things. And there's lightweights and heavyweights and middleweights, and there's 40 of them. And our kids quit doing their warm-ups, and all 12 of them just didn't help when a mother comes out on the field with me, and she goes, "We're not playing them. We're not. You're gonna cancel this, right?" And I told her to go sit down. And then I went over to my team, and I'm telling you, this is exactly what happened. I went on the other side of them, not on the side where they're staring, on the other side, and I said, "Look at me!" And I might have grabbed a few face masks. And I just screamed at them.
You look at me. I read the rule book. They only gonna let 8 of them out here at one time. I'll never forget that. And we went to that game. They were still scared. We fumbled the ball on our own 5-yard line. We threw stuff away. They ended up ahead of us 24-0 at halftime. But by halftime, our kids knew something. We can beat these guys. And so by the fourth quarter, we had come back and we had tied the game. In the last few seconds, we tied it. Our kids were so juiced. Overtime! The giant is coming down! And the Hamilton coach, this is the honest truth, he loaded up his team, got on the bus, and left. You know why? Because you can't win arm wrestling a woman. He was in trouble. And that same team, by the way, from Hamilton, this is a little pet peeve of mine. About 3 weeks later, they had a TV special, which they never have on junior high teams, but they did, about how this junior high team from Hamilton, this is a Missoula station, had gone undefeated. I almost called the bus and said, hey, dude, it came to Victor and ran away scared. But our kids learned something that day. They learned what Mark Twain said. You know Mark Twain quoted scripture? It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. Did you know that scripture? 1 John chapter 4. We need to know that this is not a fair fight. That's scripture. And I love the way he sets this up. 1 John chapter 4, I haven't even looked it up, but I think I know which one it is, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you get that? I love the way he sets this up. You are of God, and then does he say, great big monster guys? Is that what he says? No, you are of God, little children, not many wise, not many noble, not many strong. No, I get the fact that I chose you, and I chose you as not wise, noble, or strong. I chose you in your weakness. As a matter of fact, I chose to send you out as sheep amongst wolves. You are of God, little children, and this is not a fair fight. It's not a fair fight. Because you have Nike. Where does Nike get its name? Right there. Overcame. You are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. You have nothing to fear. But you know what we need to have happen? We need to let Jesus get in our face. We need to let him scream at us and say, look at me. Because you get your eyes on the enemy. Some of you are way too psyched out about the enemy. Some of you have been looking at the enemy so long you've lost your faith. Some of you, about the idea of you going into your world and sharing Christ, you're just trembling in fear, and you just say, look at me. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater. Say it. He's greater. How much greater? Greater. They don't need any much. It's just greater, right? Any realm you've ever read about, he's greater than that. Any realm never written about, he's greater than that. Any realm you've ever imagined, he's greater than that. Whether it be on earth or in heaven, he is what? He's greater. He is the preeminent. He is the king of all kings. There is nothing greater. He has put all things under him, and then he has placed us, the church, in his shoes, stomping the enemy. We are over everything because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It's no contest. It's not a fair fight. By the way, that little football team, we went to play Stevensville under the lights. They weren't scared anymore of these big schools. By the way, what I'm telling you, we never got scheduled to play Hamilton again, ever. Stevensville, either. Okay, so we went to Stevensville. Again, don't arm wrestle a woman. So we get there, and we end up beating Stevensville in the last seconds. It was so much fun. But the thing that I took away from that game is right at the end of the fourth quarter, we're coming back, and we're going to win. You could tell we were not going to get stopped, and we're going to score and win. And this mother screams out, Stevensville mother screams out on the field, it's only Victor! Oh, you didn't even know. I was like, oh, that is so much fun. Our quarterback looked at me, and he just smiled. It's only Victor. So those same kids, I coached them in basketball a few months later. I had a shirt made for them for warm-ups, and it said, "It's only Victor." And on the back, it said, "Five smooth stones." Because then I could preach to them, right? And five smooth stones comes from where? David and Goliath. He didn't have much, but he had faith, and he picked up five smooth stones because he believed that greater is he that is in me than that one standing out there in that field. We cannot fear nor lose heart. It's go time. "Look at me," Jesus said. When the fear of Jesus eclipses any fear you have, and I literally had to get those kids there where they are more scared of my fury than those other, then they moved ahead. When the fear of Jesus eclipses, and that's why it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, we conduct our time here in a holy fear of our Lord. We live in the presence of our King, because that awe and fear not only gets our heart right, but it reminds us who's where, who's in us. And I know, because I've just been in the presence of Jesus himself, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, the person out there on the other end of that field, the people up ahead of me that oppose me, doesn't matter what kind of demons come against me, I know that greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. Look at me. It's not a fair fight. You will win. I read the rule book. We're okay. I read this years ago, and I'm sorry. We're gonna sing a song, and then I'm gonna do this Fellowship of the Unashamed. But we're gonna sing a song first, and this song is "I Am No Longer a Slave to Fear." And I want to tell you, this is so big on the Lord's heart. He wants you to be free to enter into what he has for you. He wants you to cast off the shackles of fear. And some of you need to get back in the presence of the Lord. Some of you need to get on your face before him and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Oh Jesus, you have promised that you in me is greater. And I've been running around giving place to the enemy, a place that only you belong, a place that only you deserve." And you need to get back in his face and say, "Oh, Lord, here am I. Though you slay me, I fear you more than anything this world has. Here am I, Lord. Here am I." And I want to encourage you today. Maybe your first fear you got to deal with is surrendering to Jesus publicly. Maybe God is saying it's time for you to forsake the old. It's time for you to come gloriously into the kingdom. It's time for you to stand up with the mouth and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. It's time for you to put all the fears aside and say, "I don't belong to the enemy anymore. I'm switching teams. I belong to Jesus Christ." And if that's what God is telling you to do today, I want to invite you to come forward. If God is telling you as a Christian that it's time to repent because some things are holding you back, you need to come forward and do that. Whatever fear is holding you back, you need to say, "I am not a slave to fear anymore." Because, Christian, you can't move forward without faith. You can't move forward without strong confidence in the miracle of Christ in you. We have to be responsive. The Spirit of God is blowing hard. Will you put your sails up today? Will we receive from him what he's trying to give you? He's trying to say, "Look at me. This is not a fair fight. I am in you. And I am greater than any of those things that you're giving into. Look at me. We've got this." But you got to give yourself to him. Not a one of those players ran off that field. If they had, they would have never known victory. I want to encourage you today. Look at him. Come to him. Do not let fear hold you. We are not slaves of fear. So as we sing this as a proclamation, if God's telling you to get on your face and repent, he's telling you to come to him, then you need to do it. Praise be to the living God. Do not let any fear hold you back.
Let fear keep you. is calling on you to step forward, Judah. Please.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround.